All right. Good morning. Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a blessing to be with together today to worship, and on this Mother's Day. It is Mother's Day. You know, I discovered something. Mother's Day didn't begin as a Hallmark holiday. They may have co-opted it, but it wasn't theirs to start with. It wasn't their idea. The first small service was held on May 12th, 1907, in the Andrews Methodist Episcopal Church in Grafton, West Virginia. All I want to know is, how did the Methodists and the Episcopalians get together? Maybe it was around Mom. I don't know. First official service of worship was on May 10. That's today. May 10, 1908, we were doing our math slowly in the car. That's 118 years ago. 118 years ago. I should check the math people in the room. No one's frowning at me. I must be close. It was accompanied by a larger ceremony in the, now here's the retailers got involved, in Wanamaker Auditorium in the Wanamaker's store in Philadelphia. You know, the retailers were going to get in there somehow, some way. Next year, the day was reported to be widely celebrated in New York, and then it became official. 1912, Anna Jarvis. I'm getting a no from Michael, no relation. You might want to check into it. I don't know. She trademarked. Now, she was behind the very first one in Methodist Episcopal Church in Grafton, West Virginia. But she actually trademarked the phrases, quote unquote, second Sunday in May and Mother's Day. Now, listen to this. I don't know if you've ever had your father correct your grammar. I can't remember that happening. My mom did a number of times. She especially noted that mothers, M-O-T-H-E-R apostrophe S, should be a singular possessive. Thank you, Curtis. Singular possessive for each family to honor its own mother, not a plural possessive commemorating all mothers in the world. How about that? Got to spell it right, man. It's Mother's Day. You better be on your P's and Q's. I just thought, interesting. Well, Woodrow Wilson, 1914, Presidential Proclamation, he spelled it right. He spelled it M-O-T-H-E-R apostrophe S, Mother's Day. Here's what got me about all of this, though, is that at the end of all this is actually a biblical holiday. You think about the different holidays we have and the things we celebrate. But this is what we're all called to do. The only difference might be that we're supposed to do this every day, right? Fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So, happy Mother's Day. There's no one here without a mother. You can take a moment to follow your biblical command there to honor your mother. Living or having passed on, we can honor them. We can remember them. It's a good thing. Good for us to do. Well, where are we in Hebrews today? Well, we've entered the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It was by faith the men of old gained approval, acceptance before God. Note that it wasn't their works that brought them approval. It was their faith. The works followed their faith, their assurance. Their conviction was so strong, they lived on it. They lived in the reality of their faith. They are examples of the fact that indeed, my righteous one shall live by faith. Our author is calling his Hebrew audience to follow the example of those who have gone before them. He moves chronologically, as you remember. The first member of this great crowd of witnesses was among the first among the living, Abel, who by faith offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. And he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. The text of Genesis tells us God did not regard, on the other hand, Cain's sacrifice. And rather than respond to God's appeal, that is amazing. He rejected God's appeal. To make it right, Cain murdered his brother in anger, but our author goes out of the way to make note, this did not silence Abel, and through faith, though he, Abel, is dead, he still speaks. Coming to God in faith produces righteousness. This is a testimony of Abel. Coming to God in what seems right to you in your own way produces death. That is the testimony of Cain. Last week, we met the second member of this hall. That was Enoch. Old Testament tells us very little about Enoch and Abel. What we do know, though, is startling. Our author tells us, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. We know there are only two people in the history of the world who did not see death. Enoch and Elijah. Our author tells us this was accomplished again by faith. But the Genesis account tells us nothing of Enoch's faith. It tells us Enoch walked with God. Our author tells us he was pleasing to God. Question is that faith? Does that take faith? Well, our author tells us absolutely on two counts. First, when we come to God, we must believe that He is the one true God. Secondly, we must believe that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Enoch's life of faith reveals that God is indeed a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Enoch's faith challenges us. It challenges us. How strong is our faith in God? Not just that He is, but He is a rewarder. Is our faith so strong that we persistently, diligently, eagerly seek after the Lord? I get the feeling some days that I am missing some of the rewards of God because of my preoccupation with this life, of the things that are in front of me that I can see. Sometimes I think my faith barely gets beyond my eyesight. There's a challenge there to us to live as Enoch lived. Well, that's the first two guys. Today we are ready for our third member of the Hall of Faith. As you've been previewed, it is Noah, an individual well known to us. So if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11, if you're not already there, we are at verse 7. Noah's plaque resides at verse 7, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 7, here we go. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Let's open with a word of prayer. Fathers, we consider the faith of Noah today. We meet yet another man who found favor in your eyes, was righteous, blameless. Text tells us he walked with you. And Father, we would do the same. Our spirit is willing, however, as willing as our spirit is, our flesh is weak. Help us, Father. Help us. Grant us insight into your word now, in this moment. As we look into it, let the life of Noah instruct us. Open our hearts to understand. Spur us on to diligently seek after you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as before, we're going to spend some time in the Old Testament narrative text that inspired this commentary. However, unlike Abel and Enoch, there is such a volume of text on Noah that we can't even begin to cover it all. What we have here in Hebrews is a significant contraction, a very small commentary of Genesis 6 through 9. Our author is counting on the fact that he's writing to who? To Hebrews. They know the story of Noah. He can simply reference him and know that his audience is saying, yes, of course, Noah, yes. He does not need to retell the entire story. So this morning we are going to use Hebrews 11:7 as our spine and let it guide us to appropriate texts in Genesis and elsewhere to fill out our understanding. A first phrase from Hebrews 11:7 directs us to focus on the man Noah. By faith, Noah. By faith, Noah. And my immediate thought is, probably like yours, right, the guy who built the boat, right? Got all the animals on there. Whew, that was a lot of work. But beyond that, here's what is really striking. There are a number of summative statements regarding Noah and his character. His character, not just that he built a boat and got animals on it, his character is going to shine, particularly in contrast to the time in which he lived. So hold your place here in Hebrews and turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. You realize we started in Genesis 3, then 4, then 5. Today we're in Genesis chapter 6. We'll skip a few next time. Genesis chapter 6, I'm going to start in verse 5, Genesis 6, 5, and you'll want to brace yourself for a dark picture, very dark scene. This is really disheartening reading. Genesis 6, beginning of verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." First, we see that the Lord saw. We seem to operate on the idea that we can hide from God, kind of like Adam and Eve attempted to do. Kind of don't think of him seeing everything all the time. We're in a room, we look up in the corner, we see the little spy cam recording. We think, well, guess what? God sees everything all the time. Remembering Hebrews 4:13, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." It's a very personal statement from Hebrews. He sees us, you and me, all of us, everything, nothing is missed. This is encouraging when we are doing right, not so much when we are doing wrong. So in light of God's ability to see absolutely everything, all things, the summative statement in this text is really quite chilling. Kidner points out it invites a bitter, quote, a bitter comparison. I thought, good words, a bitter comparison to the conclusion of creation. Remember Genesis 1:31? God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. He saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Now we have, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. And now take note of the three all-encompassing words that follow in the next half of this verse. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. One commentator stated, a more emphatic statement of the wickedness of the human heart is hardly conceivable. This is followed by a description of God's response to this pervasive wickedness in very human terms. It's given to us as we would feel. There's great, what you would say, pathos here, so that we might understand, how does God see this? The Lord was sorry. This is verse 6. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. What will God do? Verse 7, the Lord said, I will blot out man. Megan, it could be you and me. We are man, mankind. We are Adam, that's the word, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. Kidner points out God does not meet evil and wickedness with half measures. There will be great justice, and there will also be great grace. The extended description of verses 5 through 7 set us up for this short, sharp punch of a sentence of contrast in verse 8. Here it is. But, it's your adversative conjunction right off the bat. But Noah, in contrast to all we have just been talking about, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord saw Noah. He saw Noah in the midst of a wicked and depraved generation. It says he found favor. This is synonymous with grace. Alan Ross informs us this means Noah was a recipient of God's grace. Waltke elaborates, Noah finds God's grace not in spite of sin, but because of his righteousness. We will be seeing that shortly. Verse 9, Waltke continues, the narrator leaves it to the audience to realize that Noah's righteousness is not his own, but a gift of God's grace. Now, verse 9 continues then with an elaboration of what was behind this favor, this grace of God. We begin, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Now we have three characteristics of Noah, in contrast to the every, only, and continually that describe the evil of his generation, we have Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Now that, especially in light of this contemporary scene, that is a ringing endorsement. Capped off by that phrase that described Enoch, he walked with God. Noah walked with God. Walking together means intimate fellowship. Noah was reconciled to God. Noah did not run from God. He ran to God. A righteous man, blameless in his time. He lived in the light that God provided. He did not reject it. He did not go on his own. He did not do. Remember the famous phrase from the book of Judges, they did what was right in their own eyes, not Noah. He agreed with God. He was reconciled to God. He walked with God. Well, in addition to this, as Warren previewed, there are a number of references throughout the Bible to Noah. Here's just a couple to give you that make summative statements about him and who he is. It's a brief sketch in Ezekiel. Ezekiel comments on Noah along with Job and Daniel. Now, that's pretty good company. Noah, Job, and Daniel, it says they are possessing righteousness. My favorite, though, is in Peter, who informs us of his work in 2 Peter 2:5. In 2 Peter 2:5, it reads, speaking of the fact that God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness. God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others. The other seven would be his wife, his three sons, and his three daughters-in-law. When he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. I don't know about you, but I find that preacher of righteousness absolutely fascinating description. So what did he do while he was building the boat for just about 100 years? He was a preacher of righteousness. Preacher of righteousness. Sounds like he had something to say. Something to say about the boat he was building and why he was building it. I'm thinking his object lesson might have outdone his oratory. I don't know. You'll see what I mean here when we get to this boat. If you haven't contemplated the scale of this project, we're about to. Well, this is Noah the man. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord, blameless and righteous, preacher of righteousness, walked with God. God had a message for this man who walked with him. It goes like this: by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. So this message from God to Noah, it was a warning. Morris informs us the verb used here, translated warned, is used frequently of divine communications, the pronouncements of oracles. So this explains, you have one of those translations that doesn't have the phrase by God. The prepositional phrase by God is used in some translations like the NAS that I am reading, but not in others. It's technically not there in the translation, but the translators of the NAS said yes, but it's baked into this word warning because that word warning is used of divine warnings. So there you go. The action Noah is about to take, this is the note we want to make to ourselves, the action Noah is about to take did not come from his own wisdom, his own insight. He didn't read the land. He didn't figure anything out. He didn't get counsel. He didn't call in consultants. He heard a warning from God himself. First words of this warning are found in Genesis chapter 6, basically about where we left off, Genesis 6:13. So you want to flip now back to Genesis 6. We'll be here for a minute. Keep your finger in Hebrews 11, Genesis 6:13. It reads, "Then God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth.'" This is what Noah received, a warning from God. We don't know the manner in which this was delivered. Was it a theophany, as God appeared to Abraham and warned of the end of Sodom and Gomorrah? We don't know. We only know Noah got the message. It was clear and plain. It continues with specificity here. Here is what you are to do. Reading again, verse 14, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. You can stop hunting for a gopher wood tree. It's been acknowledged we do not know what gopher wood is. Okay, you woodworkers in the room. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. We don't know the exact measure of a cubit. We can get close, though. Estimates for the dimensions of this boat are 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. You know, think about that for a moment. Yes, we live out in farm country. There are acres around us. We stepped it off one time just in the backyard there. 450 feet. It's a football field and a half, 75 feet wide, and a 4.5 story building, about the silo that was near us and a little bit more. Plus, this is a huge scale of space. It has a displacement, are you ready for this? Approximately 43,300 ton displacement. This is a massive, don't say boat, ark. Say ark. MacArthur says the word used here would describe something like a box, think barge, an enormous barge. He says, you shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top. Don't go all the way up, because I'm sorry to have to say this, you're going to need some ventilation. You're going to need some ventilation. Thank you, Peter Crossland. Anyone, I always think that struck me whenever I went to the zoo. I love thinking about it. I get there, and it's the smell of the zoo. Okay, we're in a floating zoo here. Set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Yes, are you ready? That gives you a total deck area of 96,000 square feet. That is a lot of space. MacArthur again. Naval engineers have discovered that the dimensions and shape of the ark from the most stable ship design known. The ark was not designed for maneuverability, but for stability in order to protect those within it. Think about getting this order, this warning, this command, this directive. Here we go, 17 through 21. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind and of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible and gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. That is breathtaking. That's the word that kept coming to my mind. This is an unbelievable, awesome task. The facts of what is described here are staggering, is the only word that comes to mind. And it is exactly what our author describes to us in Hebrews, right? By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, In this, he references his own definition for faith. Remember Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Noah had seen nothing of what was described in this warning. As far as we can know, the earth was still watered by the mist described in Genesis 2 that came up from the ground. There were no flood waters, no rain. It's believed that Noah lived on a plain of Mesopotamia, a place where no seaworthy vessel would have had any purpose whatsoever. There was no reason for Noah to respond to this, we'll call it a crazy warning, except faith. Faith in the one who gave the warning. Well, how did Noah respond? By faith. The end of Genesis 6 tells us, Genesis 6:22, here's the verse you've been waiting for. Thus Noah did. Can't get more compact than that. Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. He simply began to do the work. He went to work by faith. I want to pause here and think about this warning for just a moment. You know, you have received a warning much like Noah. Just like Noah, you have been warned directly by God. Just like Noah is about things not yet seen. Just like Noah, the consequences of ignoring the warning are catastrophic. Just like Noah, you will need to respond in faith or become like the people of Noah's day who ignored this warning. All of them, that's astounding, all of them, all but eight, ignored the warning and suffered the ultimate consequence. They paid for it with their lives. You'd be thinking, like, what warning are you talking about? Have you heard the warning? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You haven't seen that. You take that on faith. You've not seen the glory of God. We're told why we haven't, but you haven't seen that. You fall short of that. Have you heard these words? For the wages of sin is death. That's a warning. Your sin is going to bring about death. Have you seen that? Have you heard the warning? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. That's a matter of faith. Have you heard the warnings? They are directly. Noah heard directly from God. You have heard these warnings directly from God's word about things not yet seen, just like Noah. The consequences are catastrophic. Coming to God on your own terms, on your own goodness, will result in falling short of God's glory and in a judgment upon you of eternal death, the wages for your sin. This does not need to be. God has made a way for you. He has made a way for you. By faith, you can acquire the righteousness of God. Your acquisition of the righteousness of God awaits your faith. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Romans 4:5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. This can be you. Turn from your sins, turn to Christ in faith, place your faith in his sacrifice on the cross for your sins. You can stand before the Father in Christ's righteousness. Your penalty has been paid for you by the blood of Christ. What you must do is believe. If you are making a decision today, you hear that, and this is starting to make sense. I see the parallel with Noah. I get it. I've heard those warnings. You need to let us know. You are joining the family of God with that faith in Christ. Share your faith with us. On the other hand, if you have questions, you're hearing that, yeah, I've heard that, I'm thinking about it, don't quit thinking about it. Talk to us. There are people here who would love to talk to you. Count me as one of them. If you have questions, don't stop considering. Talk to us. We'd love to explain that further, answer what questions you might have. Well, back to Hebrews 11:7. Noah heard the message, he heard the warning, and we read his response from Genesis 6. Then thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. What did our author in Hebrews say about that? Noah is now truly on a mission. He is on a mission from God. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, here we go. Here's how our author of Hebrews describes the action of Noah. In reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. So Noah heard the warning, took God at his word, and by faith, he moved forward, preparing the ark. The verb translated prepared here may be used of preparing or building in a variety of senses. However, it is a favorite word for construction of ships. So it fits perfectly well to describe the building of the ark. This is, of course, a huge undertaking. Most certainly, Noah would not have done this alone. There would have been help, hired hands, maybe a number of them. It took a little over a century. And then can you imagine looking foolish for a day or two? How about a week or two? How about a month or two? What about a year or two? How about looking utterly foolish for a century? Building this great, big, colossal, enormous barge for 100 years. Meanwhile, preaching righteousness, and we know only 8 are getting on this boat. I think he redefines, we think of Jeremiah as, man, the weeping prophet. So little fruit from the ministry. 100 years of preaching redefines a fruitless ministry in many ways. I love this. Hebrews tells us he did it in reverence. He did this in reverence. 100 years in reverence he prepared the ark. In reverent fear, if you got the ESV, in holy fear, in the NIV, Wiest rolls out this definition to act cautiously, circumspectly, to reverence, stand in awe of. What we have here is a God-fearing man acting out of reverence for God in obedience to his command. Here's your quick self-check, my fellow believers. When God lays a work before us to do, do we do it in reverence? As a God-fearing man or woman? Or do we complain? Do I do it as unto the Lord? Do I do it to look good to others? What's motivating me? Do I do it thinking of pleasing Him? Thinking, I think Noah has got it right. In reverent fear, in reverence, prepared an ark. Prepared an ark. Finally, have his stated purpose for building the ark for the or a purpose in building the ark, for the salvation of his household. It's a reference to physical salvation. The ark literally saved his family. He saved his family from the physical consequences of the worldwide flood. It's also a reminder then, yes, I mentioned earlier, preacher of righteousness, he had no converts. 8 people on this ship, no believers outside his own home. That's the glass half empty. On the other hand, he took care of his family. He took care of his family. Mission accomplished, we can now move on to the result. What is the result here? By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world. There's your result. By which he condemned the world. Your $64,000 question here is, what does that which refer to? By which he condemned the world. By which what? Is it referred to as faith? Is it referred to the ark? Salvation? All of those are possible. The most likely answer here, best answer, is faith. Noah lived his faith. His trust in God was demonstrated each day, every day, as he built the ark. He did not give in to the culture. He remained steadfast in his faith in God. He was trust and obey. For over 100 years, Noah built and preached. When Noah and his family boarded the ark with the animals after a century, consider this, a century of patience from God with the violence and the wickedness of this world, Noah's faith, his faith in God, condemned the world. It's a sad thought, which I'm sure produced no joy for Noah. As the dams of the deep burst forth, the rains poured down, the floodgates were opened. Noah's faith stood condemning the world. Finally, here's the good news, the reward, the reward. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah is the first man in the Bible to be called righteous. First man, reading through your Bible, Genesis 6:9, he is called righteous. Here we see that it was not a righteousness of his own doing. This is the message from the author of Hebrews. He attained the righteousness which is according to faith, not self-righteousness, not pull yourself up by your own bootstraps righteous, not I earned it kind of righteousness, but righteousness which is according to faith. According to faith. Once again, it is the same righteousness that is available to you and me by the blood of Christ. Remember Romans 4:5, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So I would implore you, if you are here and you have not placed your faith in Christ, you're still counting on something else. Hear the warnings of God's word. Follow Noah's example. Hear the warnings and heed the warnings. Respond in faith to Jesus. Do not go the way of Noah's generation, who in their entirety rejected God, every last one of them, and were bound over for eternal suffering. That takes faith to believe that, to know that, and to move and act accordingly, not trusting in myself, but in the shed blood of Christ. My fellow brothers and sisters, I hope you are as challenged as I am by Noah's faith and his faithfulness You ask yourself, what work has God laid before you to do? Are you going about that work today without delay, without complaint? Recognizing God's hand, moving in reverent fear of Him as a God-fearing man, God-fearing woman, seeking to walk with Him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the example of Noah. Yet again, another man of faith whom we would be like, whom we would emulate, whose faith is a model for us. Father, help us to remember when we grow weary that you have called us. You have called us to the work. Help us to work as unto you. Help us to remember you are with us. It is our desire to walk with you. Let us do that. Grant us the courage and the strength to set aside the things that are in front of us, the things that we can see with our eyes, and not be distracted and drawn away with them. Grant us the eyes of faith that we would be moved, motivated, directed by what you have told us, what we know by faith to be true, eternally true. In Jesus' name, amen.